The following content is from Shadow Hills Church. For more information, visit our website at www.shadowhills.org.
Thank you, folks. You are worthy. We began a couple of weeks ago this series on times of refreshing. And when we began it with personal growth. You know, there comes a time in our Christian lives that if we're not watchful and mindful, it can become routine. It becomes something that is just an ordinary display of everyday activities. And that's not refreshing. In fact, that's depressing. And so we talked about our personal growth, that you have to be willing to grow, you have to be committed to growing, and you have to have the spiritual disciplines of growth. And it refreshes you. And then, of course, we had the horrific tragedy, and we asked the question, we made a shift adjustment in what we were going to talk about, and we talked about how are you refreshed in crisis? How are you refreshed in the crisis of life? In fact, we did one message Sunday morning and a different message on Sunday night. Sunday night message tonight will be the same as this morning, but for those, we did it differently because it was such an impacting event. And what we discovered is that thousands of years ago, King David asked that same question. He was being hunted by Saul's army, and they were seeking to kill him. And David asked the question, what are the righteous to do? And God answers that question very simply, worship me. Worship me. And as we broke that down, we discovered that it meant tell God how you feel. Don't hold anything back. He's big enough. Shoulders are broad enough. He can listen to whatever you have to say. Praise him in the middle of the circumstances. And seek his strength. Today, as we look at times of refreshing, I want to build on what really we did the first week. It was supposed to be the second week, but we interrupted that. And talk about commitment. Commitment. And I think it's an important subject because in our world today, many, many people are afraid of commitment. We don't want to be committed. We certainly don't want to make any long-term commitments. And there are people who will not take a job because it's a long-term commitment. There are people who don't want to be in a relationship because it is a long-term relationship. We don't even want to have long-term investments. We want them to be fluid. Some people say, well, I don't want to commit to one church. You know, I don't want to make that kind of commitment. In fact, the attitude today among so many would be simply, I want to keep my options open. I don't want to be tied down. I don't want to be committed to anything. Life is a buffet. And I don't want to get to the end of the buffet and find out that I loaded up on salad and there was so much more good stuff down there at the end. And so we want to keep our options open. We just say, well, that's what it is. But the reality is, you cannot live your life at its fullest and best without making some commitments. We make all kinds. You can't buy a house unless you make a commitment. You can't buy a car unless you make a commitment. Commitments are a part of what we do. So I want this morning to talk about two or three things. One, I want to show you the impact commitment has on our life, what we are committed to. And then I want to shift that and talk a little bit about the most significant commitment that we can make and what it involves and what the pitfalls are and what the benefits are. So let's ask the question, first of all, are there effects of commitment in my life? Well, I think the Bible teaches us that nothing affects my life more than my commitments. Here's what my commitments show. My commitments show what I consider important. Whatever I am committed to, whatever I really value, whatever I really love, I am committed to. If you love something, you're committed to it. Single adults, if somebody says, oh, I love you, but they won't make a commitment, kick them out. Because they don't love you. You see, the foundation of love is a commitment. And that means, hey, I am in this for the long haul. That's what love is all about. I can say, well, this is important to me, but the way I evidence it is I spend my time and I spend my money and I spend my energy on those commitments. I can say, well, my family's number one in my life, but if I'm so busy making a living that I don't have any time for my family, then it's not true. And I can say, well, you know, my commitments are just so fluid. Well, that doesn't get anything to you. You know what the problem we have is? We want to keep our options open. We don't want to make any commitments. And here's why. Because we're selfish. We have one big commitment, and that commitment is to ourselves. I want to make sure that I am in a position to do what I want to do. Understand your commitment shows what you believe is important. The second thing is your commitments shape your life. You know, some people are committed to making money, and it shapes their life. Every business deal, it shapes their values. Some people, because they are so committed, won't even do it honestly. Because they're committed, they want that, and it shapes who they are. Some people are committed to being loved and liked and popular with everybody, which means they do things that they don't want to do. They act out of character and change their values because they are so committed to being loved and liked and popular with other people. Your commitments shape who you are, and they can change you. We need to be aware of that risk. My commitments determine my future. My commitments decide my destiny. Think about the people who were committed to this new country. They left their homeland and they came to America, and their commitment shaped this nation. In fact, I can make a real good argument for the privilege that we enjoy of being here in this building today to do what we are doing, to pray, to sing praises to our God, to study the Word of God, is based upon the commitment that people hundreds of years ago made when they came to this nation and they spilled their blood for the commitment they believed in, and that was the freedom to worship God. It decides your destiny. It decides your eternity. So your commitments shape who you are, they show what you love, and they decide your destiny. Jesus said it this way, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? That's a pretty good question, folks, because let me tell you something. Every day you are exchanging your life for something. Look at the question. What will man give in exchange for his soul? What is he going to give up in exchange for his soul? Every day, the time that you spend, you are exchanging your life for whatever you highly value. If you sit in front of the television for 6 or 8 hours a day, I can tell you what you value. You value entertainment and television. And you are exchanging minutes of your life for what you're getting off of television. Is that really worth it? The most important thing that you have in this world is your time. I read this week where worldwide, the average individual lives about 25,550 days. Now, that's not in America. And that scared me because I got my calculator out. And I got like 2,300 days left. I thought, that's not fair. Well, that's because like in Zimbabwe, the average age is 41 years. In Sweden, it's 81 years. In America, 79 to 80. So we have a little bit longer. But I only have so much time. In fact, the scripture is very clear. It says it is appointed once for man to die. God knows the number of my days. And I'm not going to get any more. I can't twist his arm. I can't pay him enough. I have a number of days. I can't get any more. Whatever I am exchanging my time for, I value more than something I'm never going to get any more of. I'd rather spend my money. You can get more money. Make more money. You can't make more time. So every day, just think about this, every day you are exchanging your life for something. Is it worth it? Is it valuable enough to exchange the one thing that you're never going to get any more of on this world? Minutes, seconds, weeks, days, years, you're just not going to get any more. And every choice has a consequence. Every choice you make to commit yourself has a consequence. Make your commitment wisely. Now, let me shift gears and talk about the most important commitment that you will ever make, because that is your commitment to Jesus. And unfortunately, we have the idea that our commitment to Jesus is no more significant or important than any other significant commitment in our life. But we need to examine this. So I want to do this. I want to show you what Jesus says is the price of commitment. All right? The price of every commitment you make in this world is your time. What does Jesus say the price of commitment to him is all about? Well, he doesn't beat around the bush. He says in Luke 14, if you want to be my followers, you must love me more than your own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, more than your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. Do you call yourself a Christian? Christian originated in the book of Acts. It means little Christ. It is a mini-me of Jesus. The vast majority of us in this room would identify ourselves as Christians, meaning you have made a commitment to become a mini-me of Jesus. And here's what Jesus says, in order for you to do that, in order for me to accomplish that, here's what I've got to do. I've got to love him more than anything else in this world. I've got to commit myself to him above my wife, my children, my mother, my father, my sister, my brother, everything. He has to be. In fact, if you want to know what it is to be a Christian, the significance of being a Christian, Jesus says, I expect to be first place in your life. No other dictator in the world would tell you that. I don't know a despot in any of these small countries that are run by a single dictator that would look at you and say, you have to love me more than anything else in this world in order to live in this country. Now, they make great demands, but how does Jesus say, you have to put me first? You have to love me most. Well, let me give you a couple of thoughts. Number one, he made you. He gave you life. The Bible says that before you were in your mother's womb, he knew you. He created you. He gave you life. So he has a right to say, if you want to be a follower of mine, you have to put me first. He loved you and came to this earth for you. He died on the cross for you. He was raised from the dead for you. And he simply says, no bones about it. You want to be my disciple. You want to be a believer. You want to follow me. Then I have to be number one. And it's not rocket science. He says, I want to be number one of your life. We talked about this before because it's a good illustration. And you'll remember it. You take a piece of pie and you label it. And this is what we do with our lives. We take this big old piece, a big old pie, and we slice it up. And here's my business life. Here's my finance life. Here's my sex life. Here's my recreation life. Here's my education life. And here's my Jesus life. And Jesus says, no, I don't want to be a slice of your life. I am your life. I want to affect every other piece of pie. I am going to influence every piece of pie because I am not a slice. I don't want to be, Jesus says this, I don't want to be a part of your life. Jesus is not an appendage that you just tack on and say, okay, you know, I'm going to do this. No, he says, number one, let me give you a quote I read this week by C.S. Lewis. He said, if Christianity is untrue, then it's unimportant. Do you agree with that? I do. If Christianity is untrue, if Jesus is not Lord, if he did not come to earth, if he didn't die on the cross, if the Bible is not true, why are we here? Let's just go home. I'm kind of getting used to having Saturday nights home. I'm not used to Sunday nights being here again. But, you know, I could find something else to do today. If Christianity is untrue, it's unimportant. Why are you here if it's not true? We're wasting our time. But the next part of what C.S. Lewis said is this. If Christianity is true, it is of ultimate importance. Jesus came, he died on the cross, was raised on the first Easter to give life for you and me here on this planet and everlasting. If that is true, it is the utmost of significance. That's why we're here. And then C.S. Lewis finished it with this. The only thing Christianity cannot be is moderately important. If it is not true, let's go home. If it is true, let's get all in. It cannot be moderately important. That term, casual Christian, I've heard it, you've heard it, I'm sure. Well, yeah, they're a casual Christian. That's like saying you are half dead. No, you're not. You're dead or you're not. You may feel half dead. Some of you might look half dead. You're not. You're alive or you're dead. It's like a girl saying, I'm sort of pregnant. No, you're not. Oh, no, 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 no. You don't get to be sort of pregnant. You either is or you ain't. And Jesus is the same way. He says, if you're going to follow me, I'm going to be number one. I'm going to be in first place. Now, having said that, I can't leave you to question, well, how do I know? I mean, because I want you to believe that he's first place in my life, but how does that show? How does that play out in my life? How do I put him first, practically? Let me give you four things that are in the Bible that I think show that we want Jesus to be first place in our life. Now, let me tell you something. I'm the first one here to admit I fail this every day. In my heart, I want him to be first. But I mess up. I'm like the Apostle Paul who said the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do anyway. But in my heart, I want him to be first. So there are four things in the Bible that the Bible refers to that are kind of indicators whether we let him be first. I need to talk with God before anyone else every day. Talk with God before anyone else every day. Psalm 5 says, each morning I will look to you in heaven and lay my requests before you. Let me tell you what I believe this means. I'm not talking about getting up and getting showered and getting your cereal and then going into your study and getting your Bible and reading your Bible. I'm talking about before your feet ever hit the floor. Before you ever get out of bed, you talk to God first. You say, good morning, Lord. Not good Lord, it's morning. All right? Good morning, Lord. But you have to train yourself to do this. This doesn't just happen. You become aware of the presence of God before you even roll out of bed. You do this because It's a mood lifter. If you talk to God before anybody else every day, if you read the Bible before you read bad news the rest of the day, it keeps you focused on who is in charge. Well, how do I do that? Behavioralists tell us that generally the last thing we think about when we go to bed is the first thing we think about when we get up. Have you ever got one of those dumb songs in your mind and you can't get it out of your mind? You know, the last one, I don't know why, but I had the Sirius radio on in my car and I heard Red Rubber Ball. I cannot get that song out of my mind. I go to bed at night singing Red Rubber Ball. I wake up in the morning singing Red Rubber Ball. And some of you are looking at me, what? Who did that? Did the birds do that? I don't know who did it, but it's a dumb song. And I can't get it out of my mind. Why is that? I go to bed singing it. I wake up because the last thing that you think about at night is the first thing you think about in the morning. So when you go to bed, when you're going to sleep. Now, some of us, it takes us, my wife can go to sleep in 15 seconds. So basically, when she hits the pillow, she's got time to say, God, thanks for watching over me. And she wakes up that way. I lay there for hour and a half. But that whole time, I'm trying to concentrate. I got so tickled last night, I didn't sleep much last night, which is kind of why I'm a wreck this morning. I watched two cowboy shows, love John Wayne Westerns, but every time I got up and went back to bed, I had to start all over again. But I did, and I woke up this morning singing a song that I was singing, I guess, when I went to sleep. That's one of the ways you know you put God first. And I know that I'm making light of it a little bit, but it's that simple. The second thing, worship God the first day of every week. Acts 20, on the first day of the week, the disciples came together. Why do we worship on Sunday? Because Jesus rose on Easter Sunday morning. That's the reason we celebrate Easter every Sunday. So I give God the first words of every day, and I give him the first day of every week. I give him the first thought of every day and the first day of every week. It's the Lord's day. The average Christian in America today believes they are faithful to their church because they go two times every 5 weeks. Well, yeah, I go to church all the time. Really? How often? Oh, a couple of times a month. No. It says the first day of the week. Come together. The third one, the first 10% of every paycheck. The Bible says honor the Lord by giving him the first part of all your income. We talked about this a lot. It's called tithing. And one of the ways we show that God is first place in our life is we give him the first 10% right off the top. We say that. Why do I do this? I want to say thank you for what you've done in the past. I know you think that you've earned your way, but God's given you the ability. He gave you your mental capacity to earn your way. Gratitude. It keeps my priorities present, and it keeps me with faith in the future. God, I'm going to ask you to continue to take care of me. If God is first in your life, then he's going to be first in your conversation in the morning, first in your worship each day or each week, and then first in your giving. One of the great promises about giving, the Bible in Deuteronomy 14, the purpose of tithing is to teach us to what? Put God first in every area of our life. Every time I give, and I give faithfully, I'm saying, God, you're first. Number four, seek God in every decision. Proverb 3, in everything you do, put God first and he will direct you and crown your efforts with success. You want to be successful? Memorize that verse and do it. Do it. In your finances, in your business, in your family, put him first. It's a no-brainer. So I give my first thoughts to God. I give him the first day of worship. I give him the first off my paycheck. And I give him the first counsel to every decision. But sometimes I don't do that because there are some roadblocks. And this is a very hard word. And I don't say this with any delight in me at all. But one of these days, every one of us are going to stand before God. And we're going to answer for our lives. What did you do with my son, Jesus? What did you do with what I gave you? He gave you spiritual gifts, heart, ability, personality, experiences. What did you do with them? He's going to ask you that. I believe this with all my heart, that he's asking us, because that's where rewards come from. And I'm your pastor, and I want you to hear these words, "Well done, good, faithful servant." I want that for you. But here's what I live knowing, and this is the hard part. The truth is, 5 years from today, there are people in this room that will not be here. They are going to wash out spiritually. There are people in this room right now that 5 years from now are going to flame out. They're not going to be walking with the Lord, and they're not going to be growing in the Lord, and they are not going to even be attending church. And I can tell you that based upon 31 completed years of ministry at this same church. Why? Because of commitments. Something comes along and we lose our focus, a tough time, and we become casual Christians. I'm not talking that you're not going to be in heaven. I'm just saying in 5 years, some of you are not going to be here because of the commitment. And here's the reason of the commitment. Number one, we lose focus. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. The attractions of the world, the delights of wealth, the search for success, and the lure for nice things come in and crowd out God. I don't see anything evil in that list. I don't see anything wicked in that list. I don't see anything bad in that list. Attractions of the world, I like the attractions of the world. I wish I could see more of them. Delights of wealth, I think it'd be wonderful to be wealthy. Search for success, yeah, we all want to be a success. The lure of nice things, I like nice things. May not look like it, but I like them, all right? There's nothing evil there. But what he's saying is they're not the most important thing in the world. The most important thing in the world is your relationship with God and why he put you on this planet. So don't lose your focus. And number two, don't become satisfied. We live off past commitment. Well, I made my commitment to Jesus back in 1965. Well, have you updated it? Are you any better at it? Are you stronger? Are you more devoted to it? Are you growing in your commitment? Have you made any other commitments since then? Or have you just become complacent? Romans 14 says, don't be lazy in showing your devotion. Use your energy in serving the Lord. Phillips' translation says, let us keep the fires of the Spirit burning. You can't live on yesterday's level of commitment. You can't do that at work. That's why some people don't get promoted. They don't grow in their commitments. You can't do it with Jesus. We grow in this. Well, why? Is there a payoff? Yes, there's two. There's a short term and a long term. The short term, Jesus says, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or drink or wear? Your heavenly Father knows you need these, but seek first. There it is again. Seek first God's kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. The short term payoff is when I commit myself to Jesus, I don't have to worry anymore. Because he just said he'd take care of me. Once I say, God, I'm all yours, he says, good, I'll take care of you from here on out. Then there's the long term. The master will say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. There are three things that you need to see. Eternal benefits when you die. Affirmation, well done, good and faithful servant. I like attaboys from people. But I can't imagine getting one from God. Attaboy, Michael. And it won't be because I'm perfect, but because my heart wants him to be first. You've been faithful with a few things, I'll put you in charge of many things. That is promotion. Promotion. I don't know how he does that, but he says he's going to give me greater responsibility. The last one is celebration. Come and share your master's happiness. This is talking about God throwing a party, and when God throws a party, he throws a party. And we get to be a part of it. So here's the question. What kind of commitment, what kind of life are you going to live? Go back to the very first verse on your notes. The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are what? Fully committed to him. He's looking for people to bless, to strengthen. And the only qualification is commitment. It's your choice. Stand with me and let's pray.